All right, just to remind you, there will be no class Tuesday the 27th. Certainly appreciate your prayers that day. And then, of course, 2 weeks later, the 10th of August, we won't have class as well. Don't understand why they only do surgeries one day a week, but I guess they got a reason for it. I'm sure it's called assembly line. Get them in and get them out. And pass as many of those suckers through there as you can. And also pray for us. We're doing, looking into it. It may not be possible, but I'm going to try to see if we can get Laura down here to help a little bit, following some of this. We don't know for sure. Obviously her niche is difficult, as it is. And, but it'd be nice to have her if we could see her. So, pray about that as well, if you would. All right, let's make sure we're in fellowship here and continue on, putting aside all the things that distract us and seek to drag us down, challenge our faith. This is what we're in for. And the more serious you are about the truth, the more attacks you're going to get because you're more dangerous to Satan and the demons. So we're looking at faith and prayer here, top of page 9, also correct content, which is based on the faith or sound doctrine coupled with active faith in God to hear and answer one's prayers, can achieve miraculous results. Matthew 21. This is probably on the Mount of Olives here, I suspect. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen." And of course, having again done the book of Mark, it becomes apparent. I don't know if it's as apparent in Matthew, but certainly it's apparent in Mark that the fig tree does not represent national Israel. It is a figure for the temple. And again, I've heard this verse distorted in 21 here in Matthew. And say, well, the fig tree represents national Israel, and so does the mountain. They both represent national Israel. And so he's telling them, you can destroy nations if you have enough faith. Well, I don't think that's what he's teaching. First, I don't see any mandate in the scriptures at all for believers to think they can destroy nations, or that they're even supposed to. But what he's talking about when he says this mountain, it's the mountain they're standing on, for goodness sake. It's the mountain right there under their feet he's talking about. And he's saying that you can literally move mountains, as it were. He's not saying you're going to destroy nations by any stretch. This is where people read their theological grid into a verse instead of letting the verse talk for itself. When he says this mountain, there's no doubt he's talking about the mountain they're on. Not a nation, not anything else. So again, the emphasis, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So believers are exhorted to make the prayer for wisdom a constant feature in the Christian way of life. Further, they are to expect the promised results. This one you should know by heart. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men, liberally, generously, without reproach. Faith and love, point C here. Faith is designed to be demonstrated in the biblical realm, or in the realm of biblical love. Galatians 5:6. So all of these things, faith, hope, love, these are qualities, these abstract qualities that are designed to all work together. God's plan is a unified whole. For in Christ Jesus, arguing against the Judaizers, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what matters is faith working through love, that your faith is to be expressed in that realm. And two, in fact, Paul makes it clear that the value of great faith is overrated if it is not exercised within the realm of love. 1 Corinthians 13:2, where Paul engages in some hyperbole to point out the necessity and the value of love when considering other issues. Great ability of speech in verse 1. If I have great oratorical skills is what he's saying here. He's not talking about that there's a different language between men and angels. We don't know what language angels speak. I don't care. Doesn't matter to us. We don't know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if I have this great oratorical ability and can speak with great erudition and all of that and impress people. There, one of the guys we used to listen to back when we were fundies, I really liked him because his voice was just booming. It was a guy named Adrian Rogers out of Tennessee. And he was very great speaker, public speaker. And it was a pleasure to listen to him. But he said, if you do have all that even and you don't have love, it's nothing. If I have the gift of prophecy and don't have love and know all mysteries and knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. So this is again where the whole mentality of Western Christianity, that people are in it for themselves. That if they get blessed, if they have all this stuff, that's fine. But Paul says if you're not engaging in these things, and certainly with regard to God's plan and the body of Christ, then you really don't matter. I don't care how great you think you are. And there are plenty of believers that think they're okay with God. Well, faith and love are consistently linked together throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 1:15. And I'm not going to read all of these because they're together a lot. You could just use a concordance, or if you have a Bible program, just in case like Bible Works, I just put a little dot, a period on my search line, and then type in faith and love, and it'll show me every verse where faith and love occur at the same time. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. That at the outflow, of course, of their faith is this manifestation of love. 3:17 also. So that Christ, this is what we're shooting for in the learning of a person, just looked at from a different angle, that Christ may dwell in totality in your hearts through faith. We're growing up into him and he wants to indwell us. And you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Once again, it's not just for you or me. It's not individual. That this is a group effort. And you can see all these verses, Colossians 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:6, 5:8, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and all of that. And a non-hypocritical faith. Verse 14, also 2:15, 2 Timothy 1:13, and Philemon 1:5. And 4, faith and love are qualities that the communicator seeks to maximize in the lives of those he teaches. That's the 1 Timothy passage. The goal of our instruction. Again, we should have two goals, a short-term goal and a long-term goal as communicators. The goal of our instruction is application on your part in time. Is love from a pure heart. But again, most people don't define love other than in terms of how they feel. They believe love is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's not. It's a choice. Love from a pure heart. You choose to apply towards others. From a heart that's clean, devoid of self-contamination and all of that, and self-interest. And a good conscience. You program your brain with the thinking of sound teaching. And then you follow that teaching. We were just talking about this week. Laura, our daughter, is a good example of this. Not that there aren't others, but this just popped up. And so I recognize that she follows her conscience and does what she deems to be the right thing, even when it's difficult. And that no other women ever have trouble in their marriages or anything like that. It's just easy for everybody. No, it's not. And so you have to make hard choices sometimes. And love from a sincere faith, a non-hypocritical faith, that you're the real deal, that you mean what you say and say what you mean, and you can be counted on. So faith and love are part of the believer's defensive protection in the angelic conflict. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And here Paul's using similar language to what we're seeing in our book of Ephesians right now over this matter of the full armor of God. And since we are of the day, he says, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, in Ephesians, he has the breastplate of righteousness. So obviously, these immaterial qualities, these abstract qualities, are the reality, where the breastplate is the metaphor. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the law of love is to take precedence over personal faith in matters that are non-essential to the Christian way of life. This gets into the matter of weak believers. Believers whose thinking isn't clear on certain issues, and particularly on non-essentials, like foods and holidays and things believers like to argue about, where conflict can exist. Christmas is an evil pagan holiday. Yes, it is. Jesus wasn't born anywhere near Christmas. He was born in September. We're not celebrating the birth of Christ. This is just the pagan holiday, the Saturnalia festival, given a Christian name and put in Christian garb. You can dress the devil up like a sheep, but he's still the devil. It doesn't change his character or his qualities. And a wolf in sheep's clothing is still, after all, just a wolf. It doesn't fix him by dressing him up like a wolf, or like a sheep, rather. So, again, the purpose of all of this is we're not here to argue with people. If people want to celebrate holidays, that's their business. If they don't, that's their business. We leave each other alone. We give each other space, and the principle is live and let live. And let God sort it out. Again, people argue over things that are non-essential. Should you go to movies? Should you play cards? Should you gamble? I'm sorry, I don't deem nickel, dime, quarter, poker gambling. Gambling's when you take $100 or $1,000 and go to Vegas. No, or you could go, there's tracks, I guess. I don't know if they're even still open. They've shut all the dog tracks. We're making the world safe for everybody but man. So the dogs are safe, the spotted owl's safe, the pythons are safe, the gators are safe. You know, I don't understand, when you've got a nuisance gator, why don't you just shoot it on the spot? We're going to relocate it. Oh yeah, he won't be a nuisance again, ever. That's as dumb as anything I've ever heard. So, we've made it safe for everybody, but not for men, unfortunately. So these things that are non-essentials, if you like to dance, we don't care. You can dance if you want to. But if you don't like to dance, well, you ain't no friend of mine. No, that's just a song. The safety dance. Romans 1 also, or pardon me, 14, 15. If because of food, and the substitute for food here, any non-essential, your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. And Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I won't eat meat. Now, I don't think that means that Paul never ate meat again. I think it means he would not do it in a public way that could be construed by these people as problematic. I think that in a private setting, if Paul knew he was with sound believers who were strong in the faith and knew meat wasn't sinful, even if it had been offered to an idol, that it didn't make it sinful, then I think Paul probably would have eaten. But he's not going to do anything publicly that will cause people to stumble. He doesn't want to be a stumbling block to people. And also see verse 22. Well, faith rest is another term that is used to describe the principle of exhale faith. It deals with faith that is exercised at the point of testing. The terminology expresses that faith rest is the active form of a non-meritorious thinking by which the believer simply receives what God has promised in his word. And further, point C, it involves cessation from labor. Faith and works, it doesn't mean that we never engage in divine good production. We're not talking about that. But faith resting something, like for instance, we face this test with the surgeries. Other people have been through them. Matter of fact, I spoke with a believer yesterday. He said, this is the most common surgery on the planet. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. He was being helpful and he wanted to be an encouragement. But I thought, well, knowing that doesn't make the test any easier. Well, millions of people have gone through this. Okay, but it's my test now, my wife's test. It's our test. But I know, and I appreciate the comfort and encouragement other believers offer. But we still have to just deal with it. God will get us through it. He's gotten us through a lot worse so far. So we trust that he will, but we pray about it. I've gotten to where I pray because after having one bad doctor on her back, I've prayed about every doctor she sees since then. That we'll get the right one, get him done right, bless him, bless his staff, and all that. So the believer is said to faith rest the situation when he refuses to rely on his own wisdom. his own resources, power, or energy of the flesh, and chooses to rely on the promises and power of God. And faith rest is not unique to the church age. It was also the basic system of spirituality in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2:4, where you get this verse that is quoted all throughout the New Testament. And it comes out of this context, "Behold, as for the proud one," Habakkuk 2:4, "his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith." And that's the thing. You have to live by faith. We don't always see the answers. We don't always see the resolution. But we trust that God has our best interest at heart. We trust that he will work all things together for our ultimate glory in Christ. And that deals with the resurrection. Doesn't mean everything's going to work out in this life. It doesn't always necessarily, as we know. But the reality is, the fact is, you have to live by faith, or you're going to live by sight. That's your other choice. Rely on your own wisdom, what you can see, what you can think, what you can figure out. I suggest that the wisdom of God is superior to infinity over the wisdom of men. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we want to orient to those higher ways. So F, failure to rest, failure to faith rest, the tests of life may result in self-induced misery and may lead to other sins. Well, if you don't faith rest it, I can tell you some of these sins are going to come, such as fear, worry, bitterness, revenge tactics, etc. Genesis 26:7. Here's Abraham. Only, I believe this is Isaac, rather. But there they come, they face a living grace test. There's a famine in the land in verse 1. Besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I tell you." Well, in verse 6, Isaac did. He stayed in Gerar. But when the men of the place began asking about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he'd been there a long time that this king finally figured, and whether Abimelech is his name, it may not be. Abimelech actually is a word that means my father was king, or my father is king. Looked out the window and saw Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Why? He told her it was a sister. Hey, I don't care if you people are from Kentucky and the backwoods. We don't want that kind of stuff around here. But Abimelech said, "What have you done?" And he said, "Look, she is your wife. Why did you lie?" Well, this is what comes out of failure to faith. Is God going to keep me safe? Isaac didn't think so. So we see one of the things you see, and this is the value of studying these Old Testament patriarchs and the great believers of the faith. You see that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And God blessed him. And Abraham failed this same test twice. We see the same tendency in Isaac. You see the same tendency in Jacob when he comes back from Laban. And he puts all the children and the animals out front because he's afraid Esau's going to kill him. And so these are the kinds of things that come out of this. Lying, conniving, trying to take care of yourself, worry, fear. Well, guess what? God will either take care of you or he won't. Also, Exodus 15. This is one of the tests, the test of the water. They went 3 days, verse 22, in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses. "We're not going to faith rest this. Let's kill Moses." That seemed to be their go-to move, though. Let's get rid of the pastor. He's not their pastor, obviously, but he's their spiritual leader. And you can see the same thing. These are all throughout the Old Testament, 16:1-3. 17:1-3, every chapter you had a new test that they flunked. And every time they flunked the test, they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. and said, well, Moses has to be the problem, good Lord. If we just get rid of Moses, we'll be fine. And well, they wouldn't. Also, Numbers 14, 1 through 4, I think that's when they came up to the promised land. And by then, they're psychotic. I mean, seriously, they are psychotic. They don't go take the land like the Lord tells them. And then he tells them, fine, never, I'm taking it back. You're not going to get it. Well, then they start carrying on, weeping, mourning, screaming. And then they decide in the energy of the flesh to go take the land themselves. Well, this blows up in their face. They get killed and run back out. And because they just wouldn't believe God wanted the best for them. And that his plan incurred, had all this already laid out for it. Had the best things available to them if they would just avail themselves. And also you can see Luke in the New Testament 22:54. Also, see 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. That's in that deal. I think that's where they're fighting with each other in the law courts. That because you won't faith rest it, that God will take care of it. And so you got to protect yourself. The Luke passage is Peter denying Jesus. But that's not faith rest. It's saying, I swear to God, I never met the man. And his language probably got worse than that, by the way. So G, failure to exercise faith in God and his word brings a certain amount of deserved suffering, which includes divine displeasure and divine discipline. Psalm 95. And you got believers that are living under this kind of misery and yet have convinced themselves that they're right with God and happy. Why? Well, probably because they're getting what they want right now. Many people assume if they get what they want, this means God's for them. Well, it doesn't. Doesn't mean it at all. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah and as at the day of Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. And these are people who had witnessed miracles. They'd witnessed all the 10 plagues in Egypt. They'd seen what God's power could do. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They walked across it on dry land. And that eastern arm of the Red Sea, as they crossed over into Arabia. And they were going to head north up to the Promised Land. And they tried me, even though they'd seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. That's pretty strong language. God hates believers who won't trust him. It upsets him. Well, how about you? Does that bother you when people look at you and say, well, I don't trust you? Yeah, I know you told me what you would do and you did it, but I still don't trust you. That obviously, there's no place for that. And they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. This is part of the problem. You got whole generations of believers who really don't know God's ways, who aren't willing to humble themselves and do it under the mighty hand of God. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So one way faith rests, point H, was expressed in the Old Testament is seen in the concept of waiting on the Lord. Which demonstrates faith in his ability to provide what is necessary in terms of deliverance, vindication, or whatever else. Proverbs rather, 22. This is, again, where we get some of these concepts of not taking your own revenge. Do not say, I will repay evil. Oh, you want to, though, don't you? No, just me again? Yeah. No, we like to get even if we can. That's human nature, though. That's the ego. It's wanting its own way, and it's going to assert its authority and dominance. And when it's challenged, it'll fight back. The human ego doesn't tend to lay down and just let people run over it. That's one of the things we have to fight. Because, obviously, the divine plan is sometimes we do get run over. We're sheep to be slaughtered at some level. And we have to accept that okay, however God orients my plan, his plan towards me, however he, what part I have to play in it, help me to figure it out and play it right. And to do that, wait on the Lord, and he will save you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And the previous verses, of course, he gives strength, verse 29, to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power, though youths grow weary and tired. And vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And 49, same book, 23. And kings will be your guardians and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth. This is during the millennium and the exaltation of the nation of Israel. And they'll lick the dust of your feet. Pictures here of the fact that Israel will be, everything will be subject to his nation, God's people, through Messiah, of course. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait on me will not be put to shame. And 64:4. And from of old they have not heard, nor have they perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. And also you can see Micah 7:7-9. So conclusions here. God has chosen faith as the system of thinking to access the riches of his plan, since it is not only compatible with grace, it is equally compatible, or available rather, to all normal people. From the earliest age in life, every day, everybody out here is living by faith, whether they admit it or not, or know it or not. It's really irrelevant. They live by faith every day. And they exercise faith all the time. So B, while many criticize faith as being foolish or without merit, biblical faith is based on credible persons, historical evidence, eyewitness testimony, and the personal experiences that are documented within the Bible. And one of the reasons why the Bible can be believed on these things is that it makes no attempt to hide the flaws of even its greatest characters. We can look back there and see Abraham failed, Isaac failed, Jacob failed, David failed, Solomon failed, Saul failed, Paul failed. The only one we can't look at and say he failed was Jesus. But yet all these other people, Peter failed, all of them fell short. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. I've got to conclude he failed. Elijah and Elisha both. So their personal experiences are documented, though, and we see the good and the bad. And it doesn't just paint, whitewash this and paint it, oh, well, all God's people always do fine. They never struggle. No, we see that they have problems just like us. So see, the righteous shall live by faith. This includes phase one, faith for salvation, and phase two, faith in the Word of God, which is manifested by application of faith. People say they believe stuff and yet they don't apply it. Well, one of two things is true. Either they really don't believe it, or they believe that you can believe something and never be forced to apply it. Well, God's word's pretty plain on this, that what God reveals for us, we're expected to comply with. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I don't want God telling me that at the end. I don't want to hear you have no pleasure in me, because I wouldn't stand the fight and all of that. So the Christian way of life is characterized by living according to faith and the principles of doctrine, and not strictly by what one observes in the temporal realm. 2 Corinthians 5:7 talks about that difference very succinctly. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because if we get bogged down in what we see and hear and all of that, and the negative volition of the many, it's just going to depress you and drag you down. So the Christian way of life is characterized by living according to faith. Jesus both praised the presence and exercise of faith and rebuked its absence during the incarnation. This was something, we saw that one, I think maybe the Matthew 8, maybe it, I'm not sure. Is this the centurion? Yeah. The Roman centurion. And what if this guy's even a believer or not? Jesus doesn't say he's a believer. He just says, I've never seen this kind of faith. He understood. Now, he may have been a believer. We don't know. It doesn't really say. I don't even know that it says he was a God-fearer. But he did understand authority and how God worked. He said, look, Jesus said, he tells him, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And Jesus said he marveled. Because he knows, he recognized Jesus didn't have to go there to heal his slave. Jesus had authority, and that authority could be exercised from anywhere. And he was familiar with that. Because if the Roman army was known for anything, it was authority and discipline. They were definitely known for that. Also, 15:28. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And this was the woman he threw the racial slur at. It's not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It's a veiled racial slur. And so people have these ideas about Jesus. Well, he challenged her that day. And she would not be deterred because she had faith that he was going to do this. She knew he could heal her daughter. And she wasn't going to leave until he quit, until he did it. And so he praised her faith. Mark 4:40. And I believe this is the disciples. And he said to them, why are you acting like cowards? New American Standard tones this down. Why are you timid? I'm just a little timid. Not acting like... And the Net Bible got it right. Why are you cowardly? Why are you acting like cowards? And obviously that's a question that's loaded and obviously points out that they're falling very short here. How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey? Who do you think he is? They could not get past the fact that he was God. They couldn't get their minds around that. And you can also see Luke 24 through 26. So those who have exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ will not experience eschatological disappointment. He who believes in him will not be ashamed. Isaiah 28:16 basically indicates that this is the basis for our confidence. Our faith in the cornerstone. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. And he who believes will not be disturbed. They've supplied the words in it, but it's really a person. We know this to be a person, and we know who the cornerstone is. It's Christ Jesus himself. So the negative volition of the many, the refusal to exercise faith. This is how they manifest their negative volition. They won't believe. No matter what you tell them, no matter how true it is at a certain level, they just refuse to believe it. Will not affect the positive volition of the few. That's the good news for us. No matter what happens, as people fall by the wayside at the end, and we see that they're falling. They've been falling like flies. And they're not holding the ground, the high ground, if they ever even had it. And what then, he says, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may prevail when you are judged. Even the negative volition of the many, it can't stop God's plan. The few of us who will believe, and then the even fewer who will make the adjustments, are going to still have every opportunity to do that, no matter what others do. Sure, they're depressing and discouraging. Sure, it's discouraging to see people who won't show up at class consistently. Of course it's depressing. I don't get up and say, oh God, just please have as few there as possible. I mean, we can't worry about numbers at a certain point. But the reality is, we have to be committed to this, no matter what. And that's the challenge. And so when the believer walks in fellowship with the Lord, faith or faithfulness is one aspect of the fruit produced by the Spirit of God. That's all seen in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Kindness, goodness, last word in there, faithfulness. That's the same vocabulary. Faithfulness comes from the pistos vocabulary and pistis. And faith, whether he's talking about faith in the truth or faithfulness with regard to the truth matters little because the Spirit produces them both. Well, when one exudes faith as opposed to doubt or unbelief, this encourages others with respect to fighting the good fight. Well, and as you know, the opposite is true. It's discouraging and depressing to those people who live their lives without faith. They live in unbelief, essentially. But Paul told the Romans, when I come there, that is, so that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Each one of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Your faith encourages me. My faith should encourage you. That's the way it should work. Also, 1 Thessalonians 3:7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, all the things that God can heap on a believer. But this is one of the reasons we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the power is not from us, it's from God. No matter what he throws at us, we can't lose sight or faith in the fact that he's for us. And also, we don't know what the enemies are doing. Reading the book of Job should be a real eye-opener to any believer. Job thought he understood what was happening. He didn't. Neither did his friends, but that didn't slow them down either. They didn't understand what was happening. But we, because of the revelation now, see that we're in a big warfare with demonic forces that are out to get us. Abraham, this was not emphasized a whole lot in the Old Testament. This is a part of progressive revelation. We know more than they knew. And of course, that makes us more culpable. And obviously presents us greater opportunities. So we are comforted about you because of your faith, through your faith. This is what comforts us, to see people applying. So those who abandon the good fight, or those who do fight the good fight, rather, are said to keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, while those who abandon the fight are said to suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. That's Hymenaeus and Alexander. And obviously, as we know, when they suffer this shipwreck, they become tools and casualties and enter into Satan's lockdown. And that's where they all are. All negative believers are under lockdown. They're worried about COVID. They're under a worse lockdown. They're under a far worse lockdown. They've been taken captive by him to do his will. And believers have no sense of these things anymore, it doesn't seem like. They act like they're just fine. Troubling, very troubling. So K, periodically each believer should examine himself in light of the doctrine that has been taught to make certain that one is sound in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Five, I got off the wrong verse there. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And if believers honestly examine themselves, they can save themselves a lot of wear and tear in the angelic conflict. God delights in the humble and contrite heart. This is who God will look to. And the person who examines himself regularly, if you examine yourself in light of the perfections of the Scripture, how do you measure up? I fall short. Yep, we all do. And it's knowing that, working on that, and dealing with that, rather than just putting our head in the sand, saying, woe is me, I can't fight any longer. I'm tired. My niche is too tough. It's too hard. It's much harder than anybody else's. So I'm justified in my negative volition and refusal to do the things I'm supposed to do. Well, many believers live that way. That's a fact. As Paul will talk about them coming up in Philippians. Many walk, of whom I have told you now and tell you even weeping. I've told you before, he says. Now I tell you even with tears. And he's not crying over unbelievers who don't live the Christian life. He knows they're not going to. But these are believers who don't live the Christian life. It's depressing, discouraging. Upset Paul. Brought him to Lupe. Well, the pressures of the last days will result in many becoming spiritual casualties. Well, we've seen all that. We've been warned in advance it was going to happen. And now we see it in spades. It's just that sometimes we're taken aback because we never realize how bad it's going to be until you go through it. I don't know about you, but I have that kind of a problem. Is that I think about something. Let's say I get mad at my wife and I want to kill her. Well, I don't really think about what it would be like to live without her. And if you stop and focus on some of that, then it removes some of these issues that you face. But because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. They have no idea, most people, many believers have no idea what agape is, and they don't function under it. And because they are still looking at love as an emotional response, rather than a chosen response, rather than a volitional response, rather than a response that looks to the good of the object of love, the sacrificial response, and all of that. So they don't want to sacrifice for anybody, frankly. And they don't. And if that's the way you want to live, I don't think God's delighted in that kind of a child. I know as a parent, I wouldn't be. I'm not even God, but I know you don't want to raise kids that are selfish, self-centered idiots. Well, I don't think God does either. I don't think that's what he wants in his children. Also, Philippians 3, the verse to which I just alluded. I didn't realize I had it in here, but we do. Philippians 3. For many walk. In other words, their lifestyle is something that's opposite my lifestyle. Paul walked a certain way. He conducted himself in a certain way. Of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And these aren't unbelievers. Of course, unbelievers are enemies. That would not be shocking for him to say that. What's shocking is he's talking about believers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or belly, or emotions, and whose glory is in their shame. They're proud of the things they ought to be ashamed of. Look at all my details. You ought to be ashamed. Look at all I've got saved. Look at all I've got. Look at my many vacations and how I live my life. Yeah, you ought to be ashamed. Hey, look at my $5.5 billion 10-minute trip. Yeah, you ought to be embarrassed by that. You ought to be ashamed. Knowing the structure of the world now. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. We're not part of this world system. Don't want to be, in fact. 1 Timothy 4:1, we've seen that verse repeatedly. That's many. Some will walk away from the faith in latter times because they pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And demons influence believers and they act like they're not. And I can clearly see demon influence in the lives of some believers. And yet they are oblivious to it, apparently, which is shocking. You would think they would be more sensitive to that. Well, no doubt Jesus was alluding to this defection from the faith in his rhetorical question about faith. And this one is the one we'll close with. Luke 18:8. And he's talking about this woman who came to the judge looking for a protection from her opponent. And but the judge was a guy who didn't fear God and didn't respect man. Well, he's a typical unbeliever. He doesn't give it doesn't matter to him. He's got his position. And but he does finally agree to help her. He said, by continually coming, she wears me out. Mm-hmm. I know she's going to be on my doorstep in the morning. Mm-hmm. I'm sick of this woman. Okay, God, let's just get her. And in some ways, you see that in the ministry of Jesus, it appears. Where people would bother him and bother him and bother him till he finally helped them. But that's an expression of their tenacity, the tenacity of their faith, that they wanted help. And so he asked the question, verse 7, will God not, what's he say here? And now, will not God bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think the implication of the question, it's going to be little or few and far between, if at all. And certainly we want to be one of those. All right, well, we did get through that, as I thought we would, and we'll finish up here and pick up here. Remember, no class Tuesday. I will have to let you know about Wednesday to some extent. That just depends on how everything goes. At this point, tentatively, I'm planning on having class Wednesday, but we'll go from there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these things. We pray that this would serve to strengthen our faith in your plan so that we walk in a way that is pleasing to you, brings you glory, and ultimately lays up reward for us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.